Well, one of the tangible ways we have supported Piedmont Women's Center over the last few years is with these baby bottles. And the program is called Baby Bottle Boomerang because we're going to ask you to take the bottles and then bring them back. It's very simple. You take one of these home, and over the next few weeks, you fill it with spare change or spare bills or write a few checks and tuck it in there and bring it back on June 5th. And all of the proceeds go directly to the Piedmont Women's Center, which you saw is making a difference in our community and in the lives of women. You all get to be part of that. You may not do the one-to-one counseling. You may not meet with and pray with the women. But by something as simple as filling up one of these baby bottles, you're changing lives. So would you do that when you leave? They're there on the at the exits when you leave, and you can pick one up and take it with you this morning. And bring it back on June 5th. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, as the past few weeks, as we've been talking about your resurrection, it comes home to me that I don't always live in the reality of a post-Jesus having been risen and brought me into resurrection life world. I sometimes think of your resurrection and its impact on my life as a nice story, an illustration, a metaphor. But the reality of it doesn't always grip me. And I taste that and I experience that and I feel that in my daily life at times. When I'm close to despair and feeling hopeless and struggling with things that I wish I did not struggle with, it's there that I need to come to understand in a fresh, in a deep, in a real way, the reality of the resurrection and what it means for me in my life now and in my life with you forever. I think I do not live well at times because I don't understand the resurrection. I know that the Corinthians struggled with that, and so you inspired Paul through your Spirit to write words to them. And this morning we're going to listen to some of Paul's words. Would you please do a work in our lives? Would you move by your Spirit on our hearts so that we would live like resurrected people? That we would live as people connected to the resurrection and anticipating our full resurrection, and that reality, that reality would change us and shape us. I cannot address the needs of those in this room, but the resurrection does. Jesus, you in your life-giving, death-conquering power can change the lives of every individual here. That's what I long for. I want us to be different people. I want to be a different person. I want to live more fully in the reality of the gospel. And that's what I pray for my friends this morning. Be gracious to us, O God. Father, honor your Son. Spirit, make much of Jesus. And Jesus, be all that we need this morning, so your glory might spread, your fame might grow. Because that's right. It's what we long for. In your name we pray. I find that when people are under pressure, what comes out of their mouths tells you a great deal about what they think. That is, when they're under pressure, what you hear is revealing. That you hear what they really think, what really shapes the way they're doing life. Because in calm and collected moments, that is when I have a moment to pause and think, sometimes I'll posture. That is, I'll say what the right thing, I'll say the appropriate thing, I'll say what people expect to have heard. But when the pressure is on, what we say sometimes can reveal a great deal about what we think or what we believe. For example, the person who in a rage shouts, "You make me so angry!" Although I understand their strong feelings, what is being said reveals something about what they believe. They believe they're not in control. They believe that they're not responsible for their angry outbursts. They believe it's somebody else's fault that they're... But that's not true. But in the pressure, we hear what they're really thinking. The person who is caught in some sin sometimes explains by saying, I didn't have any choice. What else could I do? Well, I can empathize with the feelings of being stuck and the struggle that we face with sin. But when we say those kinds of things, it reveals something about what we believe. We're acting like we believe we're not free to live differently than that. That sin actually has mastery over us. That's not true. In times of pressure, what we say often reveals what we're really thinking. What's really going on. Randy Alcorn, in his book on heaven, talks about the kind of things that comes out of our mouth in times of pressure. And he's thinking specifically of the pressure of facing up to death. And I think what he says is very compelling, because when people face death, they tend to say things that reveal what they're really thinking, what they really believe. And what they're thinking and what they're believing is really shaping the way they're doing life. So listen to what Randy has to say. A radio preacher, speaking about a Christian woman whose Christian husband had died, said, "Little did she know that when she hugged her husband that morning, she would never hug him again." Now, though the preacher's words were well-intentioned, they're not true. He could have said, "She never again will hug her husband in this life." Or better, "She would not be able to hug her husband again until the next world." But because of the coming resurrection of the dead, she will hug him again. Someone might say, "Well, we all know what the preacher meant, but I'm not sure that we really do, or that he really did." Now, I'm not trying to be picky, but we need to be careful to reform our vocabulary so as to speak what's actually true. Because if we don't, we will ultimately fail to think biblically and continue to embrace predominant stereotypes. "That's the last time I'll ever see him in his body," a man said of his son who died. No, that's not true. Because they were both Christians, they will see each other again in their bodies. "I'll never see my daughter again on this earth." But if she is a believer, and you are, then that statement is wrong. You will see her again on this earth. You and she will be transformed, and the earth will be transformed, but it will still really be you and your daughter, and it will really be the earth. And you will see them again. We do not just say what we believe, we do end up believing what we say, and that's why I propose that we should consciously correct our vocabulary so that it conforms to revealed biblical truth. It's hard for us to think accurately about the new earth because we're so accustomed to speaking of heaven as the opposite of earth. It may be difficult to retrain ourselves, but we should do it. We must teach ourselves to embrace the principle of continuity of people and of the earth in the coming resurrection. Because ethereal notions of heaven have largely gone unchallenged, we often think of heaven as less real and less substantial than life here and now. Hence, we don't think of a heaven as a place where people will hug, and certainly not in these bodies. But in heaven, we won't be shadow people living in shadow lands, to borrow C.S. Lewis's imagery. Instead, we will be fully alive, fully physical, in a fully physical universe. In one sense, we've never seen our friend's body as truly as we will see it in the eternal heaven. We have never hugged here as meaningfully as we will be hugged there. We've never known this earth to be all that we will then know it to be. I think he's right. There's something there. There's something mistaken in my thinking. And so what I'm going to propose this morning is that we allow inspired scripture to shape our thinking, and that we then consciously give ourselves to reform how we think about life and death and resurrection and the life to come, so that it would actually reflect reality, that our thinking would reflect reality. Because the truth is, you live in a post-resurrection, Jesus is alive, and if you know him, you will be resurrected to reality. You live in that reality. We just don't think that way very often. And if we don't think that way, if we don't think according to the reality that is ours, then we might end up living differently than that real life would lead us to live. So what are we talking about? We're talking about resurrection. Why are we talking about the resurrection? Well, because Paul has been writing to the Corinthians, and we've been eavesdropping in on that conversation. We've been reading somebody else's mail. Paul has written to the Corinthians about questions and issues that they have. And because he's speaking to Christians, believers who are trying to live out this life with Jesus, just like we are, it's good for us to read the letter and to try to listen to the conversation. Paul has been talking to the Corinthians about a variety of things they've struggled with. And one of the issues is resurrection. They were fuzzy on how they understood the resurrection. Some were denying it could really happen. They weren't sure what to make of it. They didn't know how it affected their living. And Paul wants to call them to think well about it. What have we seen so far in the past couple of weeks in 1 Corinthians? We've seen that the resurrection of Jesus is a thing of first importance. What that means is we have to anchor our thinking and our lives in the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And they're not non-essentials. They are, in fact, the essentials things. If we're going to live well and understand life well, we have to consider the truth of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is critical to making sense of the Christian life. Without that event of history, it's not a story told, it's something that happened. Without that event of history, our faith would be in vain, Paul says. We would still be in our sins. We would be without power. We would be stuck. We would be people most to be pitied. But with that event, with the reality of the resurrection, we are living in a post-Jesus-has-been-raised world. And we can not only experience that same resurrection power that flows in and through Jesus' life into our lives, but we can understand our lives in a grander story because of the resurrection. That's where we've been the past 3 weeks, and we're going to pick up Paul's continuing thoughts about the resurrection. Try to listen in as he explains to the Corinthians how they need to be thinking about this resurrection life. I'm going to be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start in verse 35 and read all the way to the end of the chapter. And so what I'm going to do is read a few verses and offer a few thoughts, make sure that we understand what Paul is saying. And then, once we're through the whole chapter, I'm going to ask the so what question. So what difference does it make? And hopefully we'll be able to start to think a little differently about our lives because of the resurrection. So let's start. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, so how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Here's one of the mental stumbling blocks that the Corinthians had. Paul's been talking about resurrection, and they kind of go, I don't get it, Paul. I don't understand how this body can be raised. That doesn't make sense to me. And because it didn't make sense, they couldn't conceive of it. They thought, well, since I can't conceive of it, it must not be real. There's a little side note there. Some of the things that God does you can't conceive of well. That doesn't mean he doesn't do them. Right? And so the Corinthians are stumbling. I can't quite grasp what this resurrection life is going to be like, Paul. So maybe there's not really a resurrection life at all. No, Paul goes, no. You're foolish. He calls them fool. And that's not. He's not denigrating them. He's just saying, you're just not thinking very well. Because you already know enough to start to think well about the resurrection. And so what he does is he offers them some things that they already know to help them understand, to conceive of, to begin to think about resurrection. Verse 36, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life until it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. He looks at the foolish person, the person who's not, can't quite make sense of this, and we lose a little bit of it in the English translation. He actually looks at them and goes, you, the one holding seed in your hand. I mean, that's the, literally, it's the, you've sown seed. You've done that. He's drawing on something they're familiar with. You take seed, you throw it into the ground, it seems to die, and what comes from that? Stuff. And he says, well, there's some things that you know, that you already know. The seed that you throw in the ground is not identical to what rises, but there's continuity. That's one of the first things he wants them to understand. Well, the resurrection life, you may not quite understand how the body sown is going to be raised anew, but you already know there's continuity. When you throw wheat seed into the ground, you don't get corn. You throw wheat seed, you get wheat. You throw barley, you get barley. You put body, you get body. Now, there's a change in form. He says you put a bare kernel in the ground and you get a crop. And so there is a change in form. That's the other thing I think he wants them to see in that analogy. Well, there might be a change in form, this body to resurrection body, but he's helping them see, you already understand some of this. You know that wheat produces wheat. Physical body raised physical body. It might be a change in form, but there's continuity. And so then he goes on and offers another picture of this in verse 39. He says, "For not all flesh is the same. There's one kind of flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish." What's he saying? He says that everything that has life has bodily life. It's got bodily life. Fish have fish bodies, animals have animal bodies, humans have human bodies, but they all have bodies, and the bodies are fit for the kind of life they have. He says, you already know that. You already know that living things have an appropriate body in which they live their lives. Think about that, foolish man. You're made corporeal. You're made to live in a body. You will have a resurrection body. And then he goes on to say, and think about the moon and stars and the sun. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one kind and the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Even heavenly bodies, he says, that are not living things have a bodily expression of what they are. Sun looks like the sun. It shines like the sun. It has a particular expression that is fit for its existence. I think that's what Paul is trying to say. Everything has a God-given design that expresses its life. And so his conclusion is, this is what it's like in the resurrection. That is, the resurrection body will have continuity like seed has continuity. It will have an appropriate expression of the life, just like living things do, just like heavenly bodies do. God will see fit that the resurrection body fits the person who's living that kind of life. Well, having said that and helping them and helping us understand something about that, the question then gets raised, but what will that be like, Paul? What do you mean by that? What do you mean that God will give us a body fit for that kind of life? He says, we could spend a month on this, what he next says. We've got 6 or 7 minutes. So bear with me. Let's see if we can't hear a little bit of what he says here in chapter 15, as he goes on to explain what that resurrection body is going to be like. Verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. That is, the body that goes into the ground is perishable. The resurrection body is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust, that's Adam. The second man, that's Christ, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven, all those who believe. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. He's trying to help us get just a glimpse, not an exhaustive description, but a glimpse of these resurrection bodies. He says it's sown perishable, it's raised imperishable. Perishable, how to think about that word. That word means subject to decay. It will rot. Think of your lawn. Entropy is at work in your lawn. If you don't tend it, what happens? It goes to weeds and ultimately dies and turns to dirt where it used to be nice green grass. You have to work against entropy, the principle of decay and disruption that plays out in this world. That's the word perishable. And he says, no, it's sown perishable, subject to decay, it's imperishable. That's more than just it won't decay. It's moving in the opposite direction. You understand what I'm saying? Perishable means moving towards decay, more and more decay. What's imperishable? It's the very opposite. It's moving more and more to more and more life, more and more goodness, more and more health, more and more holiness. That's the resurrection body. He says it's sown in dishonor and it's raised in glory. Dishonor, that word means uncommendable. Doesn't have much to commend it for. It's not that applaudable. Glory, goodness, that's everything to be celebrated. He says it's sown that way, it's raised this way. He says it's sown in weakness, inability, can't do all that I would long to do, cannot experience all that I would long to experience, cannot taste all the taste of God's glory that I would like. There is something in this body that is yet to be transformed that is weakness, but then it will be raised in power, all the ability necessary to live all the life God intends for us. And it's sown natural and raised spiritual. Now listen, that's not, it's sown materially and raised immaterially. That's not what Paul means by spiritual. Paul uses the word spiritual as a reference to the things of the Spirit of God, not immaterial versus material. He never uses the words. When he talks about spiritual people, he talks about those who are spiritual. He's not talking about those who are now disembodied spirits and floating around in the world without corporeal existence. He's talking about those who are under the influence of the Spirit. And he says that Adam had a natural body, but Christ has... He's talking about Christ who's risen. He's the second Adam. He has a spiritual body. You know what? It was just as real and tangible as this physical body you have. But it is now fit. Jesus' body is now fit to be a more appropriate, full expression of spiritual life in the resurrection. That's the body that we will have. It's not less corporeal, not less real. It is just fitting for the expression of the spiritual life that we now have entered into. Just as the fact is, y'all look a little like Adam. You do. You bear his image. The kind of bodily life you have is the kind of bodily existence that Adam and Eve had. But if you're a believer in Christ, you will one day have bodily existence like the risen Jesus. That's a body that eats fish, hugs the disciples, sits at the table, enjoys a meal, laughs heartily, goes fishing, feels the warmth of the sun. That's what you get in the resurrection, a body like Jesus' resurrection body. So Paul is just trying to give us a little picture of what that might be like. And then that raises the question, okay, say, Paul, when is that going to happen? When will that happen? And that's what he unpacks in the next few verses. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Notice when he refers to flesh and blood there, he's not talking about this stuff can't have heavenly life. No, he says this stuff that is perishable cannot live in the imperishable world. So there's going to have to be transformation. Not ending, transformation. Not rejection, transformation. Let me tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, and this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? What's he saying? He's saying there's coming a time when those who have died, that is those who are now asleep, it's not over for them. It's not over for them. Some will still be alive when Jesus returns. It's not over for them yet either. Something is going to happen to everybody who knows Christ. We will all be changed. It's about putting off the perishable and putting on the imperishable, about putting off the what's corruptible for what's incorruptible. But notice, it's not an abandonment. You will live forever in this. If you don't live forever in this, then there's no resurrection. Do you understand what I'm saying? The resurrection is meaningless. If this doesn't exist beyond the grave. If this doesn't exist beyond the grave, then death won. Do you hear what I'm saying? We lose sight of that. We think it's like a great whiteboard. You live your physical life and your whole life is written out there, and then we erase it all. And we draw something else on the whiteboard. That's your life after death. No. No, that wouldn't be you raised from the dead. You will live forever, but the emphasis is not on mere eternal existence, as if the form of the existent doesn't matter, leaving us to think that we will be floating in the heavens as disembodied spirits. Not true. It is very particular, bodily, glorified and glorious, refurbished human, you, not just your innards, that will live forever. You will have joy. You will delight in freedom and grasp. And the truth is, in freedom and grace. And the truth is, if we don't grasp that, if we don't understand that, then death wins. But death has been vanquished. You were made corporeal. God made you this way. Death will not conquer that. The resurrection says so. You get to live forever, fully human. So what? Verses 56 and 50-58. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the victory? The victory over death. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Why attach that to the resurrection? What is he saying? Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You remember he said that, why do we suffer risk? If there's no resurrection, why don't we just eat and drink? Because tomorrow we die. If death is the end of it, if there is not continuity. He's saying you're living in the Lord, your labor in the Lord is not in vain, because even if in fact you don't see it played out now, your life continues forever. Your life, not a different life, your life continues forever. Death does not end anything. Do you understand? If we grasp that, I think I would live a little differently. I'm trying to press this down into my own life. I'm trying to live with this reality in the midst of the changes that come with age, the challenges of work and of marriage and relationships, the demands of daily living, the trouble of living in this world. And I've been thinking about, so what am I telling myself? What words are coming out of my mouth in difficult times? How has the reality of the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, my being joined to him and experiencing resurrection life now, and anticipating a resurrected, glorified Brian, how is that shaping the way that I live? And let me just offer a few suggestions. That's all I got. I'm going to be living in this passage for months. There is just way too much here. And so all I can offer you is a few initial suggestions. Here's the first thought. Do not live as if this daily life is somehow disconnected from eternity. Don't live as if this daily life is somehow disconnected from eternity. The life you are living now, the very bodiliness of it, will have real continuity forever and ever and ever. It's not another life that you will live after death. It's not like this life will come to an end and then you'll start a different life. No. It's the same life. Continued forever. If you know Christ, you've already entered into new life. That new life continues forever. And it will be bodily, ongoing, physical, real, human life. How would you live differently today if you truly grasped that this life you are living is one that is being woven into something eternal? How would you live differently today if you truly grasped that this is not a trial run for something to be exchanged for later, but this is actually just being woven into something that is eternal? Here's the second thing I've been thinking. Do not imagine that the future will be markedly unlike this world. and this place and these relationships. Don't imagine that the future will be markedly unlike this world and this place. Boy, I'm there all the time. I think this is real and concrete, and that's like ethereal, spectral, ghostly, unreal. But God made this world and populated it with human people, corporeal, tangible, bodily humans like you and me. And although sin has marred the creation, He has not cast it in for something else. He hasn't gone, I'm done with that. No more human, no more earth. No, the salvation is about redemption and restoration. It's not like the original design was bad. Do you understand what I'm saying? We will live forever the way we were designed to. Originally, He intended us to live this way. We will live forever this way. An earth like this earth, people like us, experiences like our own, but richer and purer and more vivid and grander. It is not going to be a spiritual existence. It will be a glorified human existence. I'll tell you, sometimes when I think about resurrection life, I think about, I'll be there and I'll think about the life I used to have. I'll think back on it, I used to have that kind of life. That's wrong. That's not resurrection thinking at all. No, it's not the life I used to have. It is the life that I continue to have. Sometimes I think, I won't think that. I'll just think about, this life is so very different than that life. No, there's continuity. That life in resurrection forever will have continuity with the life I am now living. How would you live if you didn't think of this very human life as just an exercise on the whiteboard that will be erased? How would you give yourself to living well and vigorously and really engaged in humanly knowing what this very honest, real, human, corporeal life is really all about if you understood that it's continuity? This is why Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Why? Because your body matters. Why? Because you'll have it forever. Why? Because you get resurrected. Live as if. It really matters that you live forever this way. I think that's part of what Paul wants me to understand. Here's the third thought. Don't hold back as if sacrifice and loss in this daily life is a forever loss. Do not hold back as if sacrifice and loss in this daily life is a forever loss. There is no loss, no sacrifice, no deferred enjoyment of what God has designed for you that will not be restored, replenished, deeply celebrated, fully enjoyed in even a more complete and full and satisfying way in the resurrection. I think about this in two ways. I think about you get a broken bone. You break your arm. You go to the doctor. What does the doctor say? Well, we're taking that arm off and we'll give you a stick in place of it. You go, thank you very much. I don't want that. I would like this arm repaired, restored, healed, whole, right? I think we think of the resurrection life that way. I go through life and this body gets broken. My life gets wounded. And God goes, in place of that, I give you a stick. No, I don't think that's what He's doing. I think the things that hurt you, that you suffer through, in fact, there's a healing that is coming, and the resurrection means that you're not going to be without limbs, you're not going to be without experience, you're not going to be without joy, you're not going to be without the life. The things that you have suffered here will not be forever losses because of the resurrection. And that means when you make sacrifices, I'm going to give this up in order to live for Christ now. Those things that you are giving up are not forever losses. They're merely deferred. You know, I'll tell you, I've been thinking a little bit about my sin. Not thinking about whether I sin or not, because I do, but thinking about why I sin and how I sin and what goes on in my head when I sin. And I think that sometimes what drives my sin is my desire to capitalize on my enjoyment of life in the moment. As if I let this go, it will pass forever. But that's not resurrection thinking. There are not things that I will sacrifice in order to live well that I... The psalmist says of God, in your right hands are pleasures forevermore. Paul writes and says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things God has prepared for those who love him. And you will experience that richly, tangibly, bodily, fully, more fully than you taste it now. You think food is good now? Just wait till heaven. Absolutely. My mom had surgery on her eyes. She had macular degeneration. Cataracts. She had cataracts. She had cataracts removed. I remember talking with her about her recovery after the surgery. She said, I didn't realize how brilliant the colors were. That's a better sense of what resurrection life is like. We think, rich, real experience here. Stick in the resurrection, right? Real, rich, corporeal, I feel hugs and I see beauty and I taste good food. And in heaven, I'll be ethereal, non-bodily, kind of floating from cloud to cloud. And who wants that? Jesus didn't want that because he came back physically in a body and hugged his disciples and looked at them and ate food and says, I'm waiting for a feast with all of you. I'm waiting for that feast. And you know what? It's going to taste better than anything you've ever had. So don't hold back on sacrifice, because how would you live if you knew that what you were afraid you're going to lose in your sacrifice was not really ever lost, but merely deferred to be more fully, more richly, more deeply enjoyed than you could imagine? I'd live differently. I would live differently. Last thing. Don't think that life in the resurrection will be less real, less tangible, less bodily, less joyful, less complete than the life you are living now. The best and holiest and most God-honoring joys in this world are mere shadows of the richness and the delights to fully be experienced in our resurrection bodies in the future. The best of what you feel and experience and tangibly know in this world are going to get plussed in big time in resurrection. Do you think that during a worship service, when you feel in your body the stirring of the Spirit and you want to raise your hands or you want to shout or you want to stand, do you think that it'll be less of that in the resurrection? No. It'll be more of that, more tangible, more felt, more real, more vibrant, more alive than you've ever been. The truth is, in the resurrection, you will be raised. You. Not just your innards. You will be raised. That is, your history, your identity, your memory, your experiences, your tastes. All that make you, you, gets resurrected, because if that didn't happen, then there is no resurrection. You got me? You hear what I'm saying? What would shape your thinking and call you forward if you knew that tomorrow and tomorrow's tomorrows and eternity future was not ethereal, not fluff, not intangible, but that what was being held out for you was more real, more tangible, more tasteable, more joyful, more completely to be experienced than what you experience in this fragile incompleteness? That's what's being held out for us. My son just graduated from Clemson, and I've heard parents talking to their college graduates saying things like, now you're about to step into the real world. That's the wrong way to think about it. What, you mean the relationships that I was having in school weren't real? The things I learned were not real? The challenges I faced were not real? The struggles I went through were not real? The things that I learned were not real? No. Those were real. And you, the real you, continues on into life ongoing. Don't compartmentalize. Don't do it for your college students. But don't do it in life. This is not one kind of life that comes to an end at death and gets erased and you get something else afterwards. No, it's one big, real life that you're living. And I think if I saw that, I would live my todays differently. In light of that coming attraction, that glorious resurrection. Resurrection, glorified bodies, continual human existence, tangible bodily living, tastes and hugs and dancing and songs and feasts and food and music and laughter, all lived out fully, fully experienced, bodily experienced, satiated in God-glorifying, personally satisfying delight. You, not part of you, you, not just your spirit, but you, the real continuity of you, all of you, more real, not less real. That is the long-lasting. That's not the passing. That's the fullest expression of your life, not the incomplete and unsatisfying. And that is what the resurrection of Jesus points to, and that is what the resurrection of Jesus holds out to us, and that, I think, is part, only part, of what Paul wants the Corinthians to see and wants us to see, an entirely different perspective of life. Living as if we have already had the foretaste of the resurrection, and one day, very soon, we're going to get bodies renewed, rejuvenated. These bodies, Jesus' body was not a different body. These bodies refurbished to more fully experience life than you can imagine. What would it be like to start living in that reality? Now, I can hardly imagine, but it's the truth. Let's try to live there. Let's pray. It's difficult, Jesus. It's difficult because I am so tainted by the thinking of the world around me, and I am so habituated to thinking wrongly about resurrection life. I don't live like someone new at times. I don't live like someone who has eternal continuity. I like to live differently. Would you work some of this truth into our souls? Spirit, would you press some of this reality into our minds and our hearts? That we would live in the hugeness, the richness, the glory, the goodness, the amazing story of the resurrection, not a fable told, not a myth, that we have, by grace, already entered into. Today, I am living as someone who has been raised from the dead, and I am waiting to be clothed with a body that will more fully enable me to live this life out, but I'm not waiting till then. I want to live it now, and then, and forever, to your glory.